Good morning. Good morning. Good morning. It's good to be here with you this morning. If you don't know who I am, my name is Brian Vandertig, and my wife and I and our family have been part of Life Bible Fellowship Church for about 8 years or so. And on a normal Sunday, I'm sitting out here with you all and love sitting under the teaching of Pastor Dan and our staff. Occasionally, they call me out of the bullpen and ask to come and help them, and I'm happy to do that when I can. This morning, we are in the second week of our Advent series, and the series theme is titled, Making Christmas Happen. And you see the visual up there of this man pushing this ball up the mountain, right? At this time of year, we try to make Christmas happen. We have activities and functions that we need to be a part of. We need to get Christmas cards together and get them out in the mail. We have work obligations, parties. We have family obligations and parties. We got to get the decorations out, get the Christmas tree, get the food bought, right? There's a lot of things during this time of year that we do to make Christmas happen. But kind of like this gentleman pushing the ball up the mountain, in some ways it can be an exercise in futility, right? The season of Advent reminds us that the Advent gifts, which are hope, peace, joy, and love, are gifts given to us by God to be received. And when we try to make Christmas happen on our own, it can rob us of the peace that God wants us to have at this time of the year and throughout the year. And so this morning, our focus is on finding that peace that God desires for us. We'll see this morning, that only Jesus can make peace a reality in our lives. Only Jesus can make peace a reality in our lives. Not even all the great things that we do to make Christmas happen. Only Jesus can make peace a reality in our lives. I love the account of the gospel writer Luke when he tells the story of Jesus' birth. It's the most common and well-known account of Jesus' birth. And there's a verse in there that talks about when the shepherds come to the, when the angels come to the shepherds out in the fields, and the angels declare, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." Listen to that, peace to men and women on whom his favor rests. The Son of God came with the promise of peace, and Christmas is the season that we celebrate and remember the great gift of Jesus to us. And yet, I would venture to guess that not everyone in this room this morning is experiencing the peace that Jesus wants for us. I was thinking this past week or the last couple of weeks about the contrast between how we celebrate Christmas and maybe what God's original intent was, or at least what the original Christmas was when on the night of Jesus' birth. So I have a few examples. On one hand, Christmas celebrates a fat, jolly man dressed in a red suit who says, "Ho, ho, ho," who says you have to be good to get presents. On the other hand, Christmas celebrates the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the gift for all who come to him, including all who are not good. On the night of Jesus' birth, there was only one source of light. It was the light of the glory of the Lord shining around the shepherds as they received the message of Jesus' birth. Today, nearly every house is decorated with lights, with large blow-up Christmas characters like the Grinch, Santa Claus, others that have no real connection to the true celebration of Christmas. Third, the Lord Jesus Christ was born into a small, very poor community that only had an animal manger to lay him in when he was born. Today, billions of dollars are spent on temporal gifts that are usually not needed and usually get discarded before the next Christmas rolls around. How are we all feeling about Christmas right about now, huh? Well, I'm here to tell you I'm not a Grinch. I'm not the Scrooge. I love Christmas. I have lights up at my house. We have a fresh cut tree in our living room, and I love Christmas, and I love all of the things of Christmas and how we celebrate Christmas. So the message isn't that these things in and of themselves are not evil or bad. That's not the message that I'm sending out. So don't go home and take down all your lights and say, Brian told me I had to do that. But maybe we have to ask ourselves, is that part of the distraction? Is that part of the distraction that steals the peace that God desires for us to have? And maybe if we're really honest this morning with ourselves, we would admit that the peace that we lack during Christmas because of the hustle and the bustle and us trying to make Christmas happen, we also struggle with throughout the year, right? We struggle with anxiety and fear and lack of faith and doubt. And so the question that we have for this morning is, how do we find peace in the midst of a world that promotes everything but peace? Well, this morning, the text that was read earlier from Mark chapter 4, verses 35 through 41, I believe is a text where we will learn about this peace. We will see that Jesus brings peace into a chaotic situation and a situation of fear. And so I've divided the text into three sections. We'll walk through each section slowly but surely. And the first section is titled The Purpose of Jesus, the purpose of Jesus. And it's from verses 35 and 36, and I'll read those for you. That day when evening came, he said to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side." Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him. Now in these two verses, we're going to see this key principle regarding peace. That we experience the peace of Jesus when we trust his purpose for our lives, even when it doesn't make sense to us. Let me give you the context of this passage. Jesus had been spending much of his time around the northern area of the Sea of Galilee. Jesus was a rabbi, he was a teacher, and Jesus would move from village to village and he would teach Torah to the Jewish communities. And the region of the Galilee was known to be a region that loved to debate with the rabbis, to debate Torah. And so Jesus, as a rabbi, was part of that. We know that from other texts that sometimes the crowds that Jesus taught were so large that he actually had to get into a boat, move off the shore a little bit, and then the crowds would be taught as they remained on the shores. Now Jesus and his disciples are going to get into the boats, and they're going to head south and east on the Sea of Galilee to a region known as the Gerasenes. This was a region that was largely populated by non-Jewish people. There's reportedly several boats that are leaving the shore and going on this excursion, so it was likely more than just Jesus and his 12 disciples. But there's two things about Jesus' command to his disciples that I think are important for us to learn and to grasp this principle that we experience the peace of Jesus when we trust his purpose for our lives. The first thing about Jesus' command is the sea, and the second is the destination. So first, the sea. We know that several of Jesus' disciples were professional fishermen on the Sea of Galilee. So getting into the boat, and even getting into the boat in the evening or in the darkness, would not have been an issue for them. But generally speaking, fishermen on the Sea of Galilee did not venture too far away from the shoreline. They usually stayed within a couple hundred yards of the shore. And that's because for Jewish people in the first century, the sea was known as a place of chaos. The sea was known as the abyss to them, a place where evil and God collide. It was a place of darkness and fear. So you had the sea. The second is the destination, and the destination was the region of the Gerasenes. In the first century, there were 10 independent city-states that were known as the Decapolis. Those 10 city-states made up the Decapolis. The Decapolis were in the, they had, some of these city-states were in Israel, the others were in areas just outside of Israel. These cities were Greek-influenced areas that promoted Hellenism, which is Greek culture. They also promoted humanism, which is the glorification of the human body and the human mind. Also, there were sacrifices made to Greek gods in the Decapolis cities and worship to the Greek gods. So these cities promoted everything that was anti-God and anti-Jewish. And so the Jews of the first century avoided going to these cities of the Decapolis. And so you have to wonder if the disciples were thinking, why would Jesus want to go to the Gerasenes? We know what's there. Well, we don't have time to get into it this morning, but if you keep reading in the Gospel of Mark into chapter 5, you'll see that Jesus goes to the Gerasenes because he's going to confront the spiritual darkness that had a grip on that region. And he's going to heal the demon-possessed man there. He's going to bring the light of his kingdom into the lives of the people there that were consumed by the darkness of the enemy. So I can imagine that the disciples and the crowds that had gotten into the other boats were maybe saying to each other, what is Jesus doing? Why is he taking us into the deep waters of the abyss? And why does he want us to go to the Gerasenes, into that region of darkness? And so getting into the boat in and of itself for the disciples was an act of obedience. It was an act of obedience to the commands of Jesus, even if it didn't make sense to them. The safer action by far would have been for them to remain on the shoreline with the masses of people and to not get into the boats. And so we see that following Jesus often means responding to him in obedience, even if it doesn't make sense to us. And sometimes Jesus' plan or his purpose for us will involve obstacles, and it may involve challenges, and it may even involve a redirection of your life. And I think this is a hard pill for people to swallow. And I think it's one of the reasons why people are hesitant to really commit their lives to the Lord Jesus Christ, because they're fearful of what Jesus might ask them to do. But Jesus is not Santa Claus. Jesus is the sovereign creator of the world, and he has a perfect redemptive purpose for your life and my life and the lives of all of his people. And his goal is not our convenience or comfort, but to bring his redemptive glory to the world through us. And that may mean discomfort for us. But I'm here to tell you this morning that even in that discomfort, even in those challenges, he promises his peace to us. Kathy and I were living in Redlands in 2005 with our three young boys. And at that point, I had been a probation officer in the federal court system for 15 years. It was a job that I liked. It was a job that provided great security for us financially into, you know, looking forward into retirement and so forth. But around 2003, God began to put different people in my life and different conversations that Kathy and I would have with different individuals. And it was clear to us over time that God was going to redirect our lives into something else. And so on August 12, 2005, I resigned, or was my last day as a federal probation officer. And on August 16, 2005, Kathy and I, with our three young boys, began our journey to Indiana, very different than Southern California, if I do say so myself. We began our journey to Indiana, where I was a pastor at a church in Indiana. I got to tell you that, you know, early on in that process of God revealing that to us, it didn't seem to make a lot of sense to us. It certainly didn't make sense as a financial decision. It didn't make sense as a career decision. It was kind of a career killer for me in terms of my job as a probation officer. But we were in ministry for 11 years. And now as we look back many years later, Kathy and I can say with certainty that God had a good purpose, that God redirected our lives for a, a really good purpose. And one of those purposes, I believe, for me was that God wanted to do something in me. He needed to grow my faith, and I believe he did as I served him in ministry. And the second is that I think Kathy and I realized that we had spiritual gifts that could encourage the church and serve the church, gifts that we didn't always know maybe beforehand. But God was incredibly faithful in our journey. And as we look back, we can say with certainty that we had the peace of Jesus. And it was not always easy. I want to make that very clear. It was not without challenge, and it was not always easy. But we can say with certainty that we had the peace of Jesus, and we could trust his purpose for our lives even when it didn't make sense to us. And I think that's the takeaway from this first few verses of this text, is sometimes Jesus will ask us to do things, will redirect our lives, and we can have that peace that passes all understanding when we trust his purpose, even if it doesn't make sense to us right at that time. So let me ask you this morning, is there an area of your life that Jesus is calling you to trust him in, even though maybe it doesn't make sense to you right now? Maybe you have experienced the death of a family member this year, and it doesn't completely make sense to you, and you're wondering, why, Jesus, why now at this time? Trust Jesus and his purpose. Maybe you've experienced financial ruin this year, or maybe it was a job change that you weren't expecting, or maybe you're a young person and you had a change of friends that you really weren't wanting or expecting. My encouragement to you this morning is to trust Jesus' purpose for your life and find the peace that comes with placing your trust in him. The second section of this text I've titled The Peace of Jesus, and it's taken from verses 37 through 39, and I'll read those. A furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Then the wind died down, and it was completely calm. In this section, we'll see that we experience the peace of Jesus when we submit our hearts and minds to him. When we submit our hearts and minds to him. The text talks about a furious squall. Furious squalls are not uncommon on the Sea of Galilee. You see, on the Sea of Galilee, it sits in this valley between the hills, between the mountains, and the cold wind comes from the Mediterranean coming east towards the Sea of Galilee, and it collides with the hot wind setting over the Sea of Galilee, and it creates these storms or these squalls. The disciples were experiencing one of these squalls, and the scripture says that the waves were so large, they broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Let me show you a picture of a first century boat. This boat is known as the Jesus boat. This boat was discovered buried in the deep mud right along the shores of the Sea of Galilee several years back. It had been buried under that mud for centuries, and then a drought came and the water receded, and this boat was found in the mud. This boat is on display in a museum on the northern part of the Sea of Galilee, and it's known as the Jesus boat. But you can see it's not a ship. Right? It's a boat. It's a fisherman's boat from the first century. And now you have the waves beginning to come over the sides and begin to swamp the boat. And I want you to put yourself in that boat for just a few minutes this morning. It's dark. You're on the lake that you believe is the abyss or the place of chaos. And now the boat is filling with water. Fear and desperation are gripping you, and you're thinking, why would Jesus put us in this position? And if Jesus wanted us to go in the boats to the other side, why didn't he create a smooth passageway? And then to top it off, the text tells us that Jesus was sleeping in the boat. Jesus, their teacher, their rabbi, their comfort, right? The one who told them to get in the boat to go to the other side, he's sound asleep in the stern, Jesus was able to sleep or to rest because Jesus, in the midst of the storm, had faith in the actions of his Father and the plan of his Father. You see, everything that Jesus did in his ministry, every word he spoke, every person he healed, everything he did was in obedience to his Father. So being on the boat, sleeping on the boat, going to the region of the Gerasenes, all in obedience to his Father. And so Jesus could have the sense of peace knowing that he was in line with his Father's will. And so Jesus' faith here in this text is contrasted with the disciples' fear. You see, in the scriptures, faith and fear are mutually exclusive. There's no command more often stated in the scriptures than do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. It was a lack of faith that caused the disciples to fear, and it was their lack of faith that Jesus later rebuked. But if we're honest with ourselves this morning, right, many of us struggle with these same feelings, feelings of anxiety over what the future holds, fear over what political party controls the presidency and the Congress, parents fear for the future of their children. But as believers in Jesus Christ, we combat this fear and this anxiety when we learn to rest in the promises of Jesus. And the promise that always comes to my mind is a promise that is given in the scriptures, and it's really from Genesis all the way to Revelation, and it's the promise of God that says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. No matter what happens, Brian, no matter what challenges you face, no matter what the storms are, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I think of Psalm 23, right? Even though I walk through the darkest valley, you are there with me, right? You walk with me, Jesus. But honestly, we struggle with that. Because of their lack of faith, the disciples saw Jesus' time of rest not as a sign of peace, but as a sign that he didn't care about their lives. To them, Jesus seemed indifferent about their safety in their hour of danger. Have you ever felt that way? Have you ever cried out to Jesus, "Don't you care, Jesus? Where are you, Jesus? Where are you? I want you to heal my marriage, Jesus. Where are you, Jesus? I need you to heal me of this sickness or this illness. Where are you, Jesus? I need you to deliver me from this addiction that is gripping my life." Many of us have cried out to Jesus. And so we shouldn't be too hard on the disciples this morning, right? The psalmists cry out to God all the time in their time of need. Look at Psalm 22, verses 1 and 2. This is David, the king of Israel. David says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from the words of my groaning? Oh, my God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer, and by night, and am not silent. And that first phrase you should recognize, right? My God, why have you forsaken me? The very words that Jesus spoke on the cross to his Father. See, there are times when each of us wonder where Jesus is in the midst of our storms. And the disciples likely had that same feeling and that same sense of desperation for Jesus to save them. So let's look at what Jesus does. Jesus got up, he rebuked the wind, and he said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Then the wind died down, and it was completely calm. In this miraculous moment when Jesus calms the sea, it's striking that Mark says it was completely calm. Think about for just a minute, if you put water in a bucket and you take a stick or something and you stir that water up and then you take the stick out, does the water automatically stop churning? No, it keeps churning, right? Keeps jostling itself. Well, here Mark wants us to know that when Jesus said, "Be still," the storm became still and the water was calm. It's miraculous that the storm not only stops, but that calmness comes immediately. The creator of the universe calms the wind and the waves with a word, just as creation was spoken into being with a word. And this revealed to the disciples that Jesus has the power to do what only the God of creation could do. That Jesus has mastery over the abyss, the place of chaos and evil, just as God does. And the disciples needed to know that for their own spiritual growth, for their own faith journey. Jesus' mastery, his authority and dominion over creation brought peace to them in the boat. At that point, they knew that they were safe. So the question that we have to ask ourselves is, if Jesus is capable of calming the wind and waves of nature, is he capable of calming the storms in your own life? Is he the source of true peace? And if so, how do we come upon that peace? So for just a few minutes, I want to talk about the peace of Jesus in terms of two categories, okay? And the first category is peace with God. This peace with God is an objective status, and I'll show you that in just a second here. Look at this text from Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That word justified means to be made right with God through faith in Jesus Christ. It's a legal standing. Instead of being condemned before God because of our sin, we stand before God free because we have been justified and made right with him through the work of Jesus on the cross. We were previously enemies with God, in other words, no peace with him, but through Jesus' obedience and Jesus' life and death and resurrection, and now our faith in him, we now have peace with God. So we see that peace is the result of sacrifice. It's not the result of wishing it. It's the result of sacrifice, and it comes in the shape of a cross. And God's offer of peace demands a decision from each person. You see, the great truth of Scripture is that when we, through the Holy Spirit in us, recognize the extent of our sin and our relationship of hostility to God, then God brings us to the cross, that great instrument of peace, where he paid our debt and set us free, granting us peace with himself. So that's peace with God. The second category is peace of God. And this is that subjective feeling, right? That sense of peace that every one of our hearts desire. Jesus is not only the source of our peace with God, he's also the source of our peace of God. This is the treasure that I'm talking about. Oftentimes, though, our hearts are filled with angst and fear and uncertainty and doubt and anxiety and hurriedness. I struggle with hurriedness. And the peace of God is absent from our lives. There's another text in the Gospel of John, John chapter 14, verse 27, where we see these feelings again come out in the disciples. The context is that Jesus is getting ready to leave them. He's been with them for 3 years. He knows that the cross is close. And Jesus is telling his disciples, I'm going to leave you. Now imagine again, you're one of the disciples. You've been with Jesus for 3 years. He's taught you. You've seen him do all these miracles. You know he's the Son of God. And now he says he's going away. Fear and anxiety and doubt overcome them. And Jesus says to them, peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. Notice it's a gift that he gives to be received. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. The peace that Jesus gives is not the same peace that the world gives. The peace offered by Jesus not only restores us into a right relationship with the Father, but it involves a peace of mind that rules our hearts in the midst of trials, in the midst of persecution, in the midst of whatever storm you are experiencing. And so anxiety and fear are no longer the ruling party in our lives, but instead it's replaced with the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, which will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And Paul tells us that in Philippians 4, verse 7. You see, Jesus has already saved us, not from every storm that we'll experience in our lives, but he has saved us from eternal separation from God. And it's confidence in this that allows us to face all storms with courage and faith. You see, as believers, our subjective peace, that feeling of peace, is largely attained when we embrace the objective peace that we have with God. We can stop ourselves and just say, God loves me. God has promised me eternal life. Nothing can separate me from the love of God. God is working all things out for my good. This helps us to experience and feel the peace that we objectively have. Think about the Apostle Paul for just a moment. The Apostle Paul was the persecutor of the early Christians, right? And it was on his road to Damascus to go and arrest more Christians where Christ supernaturally intervened and saved him. And so Paul became right with God, so he had this objective peace with God. But that objective peace with God meant that he had the peace of God all throughout his ministry. And we know in the story of Paul's life that he experienced 4 shipwrecks. He experienced multiple imprisonments. He experienced multiple beatings and thrashings, right? And yet Paul could say that he had the peace that passed all understanding because of his relationship with Jesus Christ. So we experience the peace of Jesus when we submit our hearts and minds to him on a daily basis. The third section is, I've titled, The Person of Jesus, and it's taken from verses 40 and 41. Jesus said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." So in this section, we're going to see that we can experience the peace of Jesus when we trust in his power over everything, over all things. In verse 40, Jesus confronts the fear and the lack of faith of the disciples. He doesn't let them off the hook. Why? Well, we've already talked about it earlier, that fear and faith are mutual exclusives in the scripture. Fear is extinguished when we rest in the peace of Jesus. In verse 41, though, it says that the disciples are terrified again, right? But now they're not terrified about the sea. They're not even maybe terrified about the Gerasenes. They're terrified because Jesus has revealed himself to be the supernatural Son of God, and they're asking each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." Did you know that they had the same reaction when they were present at Jesus' transfiguration? Did you know that they had the same reaction after they saw Jesus, his resurrected body, after his resurrection? You see, I think that the disciples wanted the friendly, familiar teacher Jesus. They didn't necessarily want the supernatural Son of God. Mark, in his gospel, we're in chapter 4 this morning, but if you even just start in chapter 1, Mark in his gospel sets out immediately to let his audience, to let the readers know who Jesus is. And that's what this section is about. It's about the person of Jesus. And so right away, Mark begins with Jesus' baptism, and he shows that Jesus is the Son of God, who is the fulfillment of all Old Testament prophecies. He's the Son of God that the Father spoke from the heavens. "This is my Son whom I love. With him I'm well pleased," right? And then he goes on and he shows that Jesus is the supernatural Son of God who has power to heal the sick and the paralyzed. He's the supernatural Son of God who has power to drive out evil spirits and heal a demon-possessed man. He's the supernatural Son of God who has power to calm any storm, whether a natural storm or a storm that is a part of the chaos of our own lives. This Jesus that we can trust in every storm is described by John, the gospel writer, in Revelation chapter 1, the glorified, resurrected Jesus. And it's an incredible description. And when we grasp who this Jesus is, we can walk through any storm because we know that this powerful Jesus is with us. Revelation 1, I turned around. This is a vision that Jesus gave to John. I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me. And when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And among the lampstands was someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe, reaching down to his feet, and with a golden sash around his chest. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a double-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in all of its brilliance. This is the ascended Jesus Christ who lives, who defeated your sin and my sin and conquered death. This is the ascended Jesus who sits at the right hand of the Father, interceding for you and all the storms that you're going through. This is the ascended Jesus whom the Apostle Paul encountered on the road to Damascus. And this is the ascended Jesus who is the ruler over all of creation. And because of that, we can say, we do not have to fear. We do not have to be afraid of the storms that are in our lives. We see in the text this morning that we can trust in this Jesus who does not always deliver us from storms, but through storms. He is the only source of true security and serenity. A security and serenity that this world does not know and cannot give. One of the commentators that I was reading in preparation for this message says this: Jesus has done battle with the strong man and has won. He has beaten down the savage storms, and one has no reason to fear anything from nature or the supernatural, from life or death. And Paul confirms this when he writes in Romans 8, verses 18 and 19, "For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." So let me ask you this morning, in what areas of your life do you need to trust in the all-powerful, resurrected, ascended Jesus in order for you to experience this peace that only he can give? See, we experience the peace of Jesus when we trust in his power over all things. There's plenty of turmoil in the world around us. And if we allow it to, it will steal the peace that God wants us to have. Jesus wants for you and for me this morning to receive his gift of peace, a peace that is beyond our understanding and not available outside of him. And Christmas is the perfect time to receive it and begin to experience it into the next new year. So as a recap, we experience the peace of Jesus when we trust his purpose for our lives, even when it doesn't make sense to us. We experience the peace of Jesus when we submit our hearts and minds to him daily, and we experience the peace of Jesus when we trust in his power. This morning, we have the great privilege of taking communion together as a body of Christ. So if you're a server, I want to invite you to head back to get the elements and be prepared to serve us. In communion, we're reminded of the gift that Jesus has already given to us, the gift of his death on the cross, the gift of his life that gives us life, life and the knowledge of eternal life and the knowledge of the assurance of faith and the knowledge that we can have peace in him no matter what storms of life we're going through. So this morning, as we celebrate communion together, I want to encourage you to receive that gift of peace receive that gift of that objective status with God, right? That objective status with God, that we've been made right with him because of the work of Jesus on the cross. And then knowing that we have that subjective feeling of peace because we own and participate in that life of Christ. Would you pray with me as we prepare our hearts for communion? Father God, thank you first for who you are. We bless you and we declare that you are ruler, you are king, you are sovereign, you are all powerful. You rule over all of creation. And God, you rule over every storm in our lives. And we thank you for the promise of Scripture that you will not leave us or forsake us. That sometimes we might feel that, God, but the truth is that you are with us and that you shepherd us through these difficult and dark times. God, I pray that as we receive the elements of communion, that you would speak to each of our hearts and you would remind us of that incredible work of Jesus on the cross that makes us right with you. And that because we're right with you, we can have that deep sense of peace no matter what we're experiencing in our lives. We thank you for who you are. We bless you for the gift of peace that we can have this morning. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen.